Welcome to another message from Columbus First Assembly. Thanks for listening as we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God. Our hope is that you're encouraged by today's message.
I'm going to take you to a passage of Scripture in Luke's Gospel. We're not going to get through everything that's in the note sheet. I already made that determination earlier this morning, and since we had a special time of prayer, it's very appropriate that I've cut this message down some for today, and then we'll finish it next week, and I'll see how far we get. But before we get into God's Word, I want to talk to you about a story that I heard, and this has been in the past 2 to 3 weeks. I listened to a variety of podcasts and sermons, but I also listen to some of the sermons are from acquaintances of mine. I suppose some of them listen to my sermons, I don't know. But I was listening to a sermon from an acquaintance of mine, church, and a testimony was being shared by a man. And I thought, I just want to share this story because it really is foundational in what I want to talk to you about in this message that I've just called Turn. The man who was sharing this testimony was talking about what took place in his life over 15 years ago. He had been a churchgoer in a mainline church. My friend, the one I'm listening to, is in a mainline church. He is preaching in a mainline church. And if you say, what's a mainline church? Those tend to be Methodist and Presbyterian and trying to think of some others. But they've been around for a while, more of the mainline churches. He was talking about, he was a good church attender. He was a churchgoer. He was faithful in his attendance. He gave to the support of the church. And about 15, maybe it's 18, 20 years ago now, he was invited. His wife was also invited, and the two of them were invited to a retreat weekend that was being sponsored and being promoted in his church. And he didn't really want to go a retreat weekend. I mean, what are they going to talk about? But he thought, well, what is it going to hurt? It's a Friday night and it's Saturday. So he and his wife go to this retreat weekend, and they are listening as the leaders of the retreat begin to talk about a relationship with Jesus. And of course, in his mind, has got that all covered. You know, I was baptized as a baby in this denomination, and I went through the full confirmation program in this denomination, and I've been attending. Really didn't slip away like some of my friends did, and I'm here. My wife is here. Our kids are here. But as he told the story, he said, the more I listened to the leaders talk, the more they kept talking about Jesus as if they really knew him. And he said, the more that they talked, they started to say, you know, we were part of a mainline church. And they talked about what the mainline church was. And we were faithful, and we were regular in our attendance, and we gave, and we served on committees, and we needed a relationship with Jesus. And the man is going, you know, these guys, this is my life. They're talking about my life. What is this relationship with Jesus thing? Well, over the course of that retreat weekend, they talked about the fact that it is the personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is the reason that individuals are in right relationship with God, that they go to heaven. It is not their church attendance. It is not the fact that they were confirmed. It is not the fact that their names are on a membership roll. It's not the fact that they give, maybe even sacrificially give to support the church. And so they kept talking about, do you have a relationship with Jesus? As the man is sharing his story, and he's talking to this group of people who possibly also would relate to him, he said, but when I left that weekend, I realized that all these years that I had been faithful in church, I had not yet actually become a Christian according to the Bible. I had not been, in the term that we find in John's Gospel, I had not become born again. And as a term that we often use, I wasn't saved. I was basing my assurance on going to heaven based on all the activity I was doing, but I hadn't done what the Bible said was necessary. And as I heard his voice, and as I heard the passion that he shared with the people he was talking to, I thought, you know, that reminds me of a lot of other people, including myself, who for years did not realize that we had religion in our life, but we weren't Christians. We weren't believers. We weren't born again. Religion without Jesus will not get you to heaven. And as we look at Luke's gospel, chapter 3, we see a very similar thing taking place. So I'd encourage you to turn there. Let me give you some background. Well, actually, as I read some of the text, I'll intersperse some background. I'm just going to walk through about the first 18 verses of Luke's gospel this week and next week and talk to you about John the Baptist and what he had to say. Starting in verse 1 of Luke 3, it says, "It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman Empire, Emperor. Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis. Licinius was ruler over Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priest. At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness." John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. This is the same John, as we've been reading through the Gospel of Luke, who was miraculous. He was not miraculously conceived like Jesus was, but his parents were so old that his mother couldn't conceive, and she conceived in the natural way when she was very old. He was born, raised, and he then became a prophet of God, and he led the way for Jesus Christ. But I want you, the new Living, and that's the translation that I use most of the time. The New Living does not capture something here, and I want to point it out to you. It says, Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. At this time, a message from God came to John Zechariah. Actually, it's the word of God, or the word of the Lord. This man is a prophet. He just doesn't have a message, a nice message from God. He is speaking the word of the Lord. In fact, the Greek of this is rhema theo. Rhema theo, the word of God. When John the Baptist spoke, what John said was God speaking to the people. Please understand, when John is, and he's going to be very confrontational here in just a few moments as we read it, when John was being confrontational with the people, John was confronting them because God was confronting them. Now, here is why I feel the Holy Spirit wants us to hear this, and many of you, this is not going to apply to your lives. There may be some here that it does. There will be some who will be listening electronically that it will. John is speaking as a prophet to the most God-fearing people on planet Earth. In fact, they were the only true God-fearing people on planet Earth. They were the chosen of God. The Jewish nation had the Word of God, they had the law, they had the prophets, they had the promises. They were going to have Messiah. He was already born. He hadn't come on the scene yet, but will come on the scene very quickly. These were the religious people. These were the ones who are carrying the message of God throughout the whole world. And what does God do? He sends them a prophet to confront them. He sends him a prophet to say, "This is my word." Let's read what he had to say. So, at this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah. By this time, he's living in the wilderness. I'm sure his parents have passed away. "Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, 'He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled and the mountains and hills made level. The curves will be straightened and the rough places made smooth. And then all people will see the salvation sent from God.' When the crowds came to John for baptism," he said, now listen to how confrontational he's going to be, and I'm going to try and put on a prophet voice here. "You brood of snakes! Who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say we're safe. We're descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the tree. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire." Well, the crowds got kind of stirred with this. I don't know that he preached like that. He could have done it in a whisper. You know, I'm just going to do a little aside here. And I was just messing a little bit. Do you know some people only get excited when the preacher preaches with rah? But prophecy can come in a whisper. The word of God can come so softly. And if you've attuned yourself to only thinking that God is moving when somebody is up here shouting, it's possible to miss the things of God. I'll just throw this story in. Years ago, Sherry and I knew an evangelist, a music evangelist. She was great. She had the ability with music and with leading in worship to really lead people to where we could sense God's presence and he was touching lives. She was invited to China to go and do some ministry. And she had her keyboard and she had her amplifiers and all this kind of stuff. But when she was invited to the underground church, the hidden church in China, she said, "How am I going to lead them into God's presence?" Because she had developed her ministry out of the louder she got and the bigger the music was, the more she felt the presence of God. And that does happen sometimes. Sometimes we need to be stirred up. Sometimes our worship team folks, and I'm not criticizing this. In fact, I encourage them to do that, okay? They got to be a cheerleader to get you guys going. Who's the guy from Brownsville? I lost his name. Worship leader. Lyndall Cooley. I heard Lyndall Cooley say some things at a music seminar. Lyndall Cooley, back a few years ago, was what I would have considered the number one or two. He was at least in the top five worship leaders. He had been part of the Brownsville Revival. He had a church now in the Middle South. And man, people were flocking. Worship was flowing. God's presence was moving. And Lyndall Cooley, and this was a worship seminar, talked to a whole bunch of other worship leaders in the auditorium, and he says, folks, he says, "I know it's hard. I know it's hard first thing in the morning." He said, "I feel like, remember, this is the number one or number two worship leader in the country." He says, "I feel like every week I've got to raise the dead before I can bring them into the power of God." Listen, folks, sometimes you're dead. And it's going to be up to you. What are you going to do to connect? What are you going to do? Now, we do have a team that's going to help, and they're going to be your cheerleaders, and that's fine. But Lyndall Cooley said he had to wake them up. He had to stir them up. Sometimes the Spirit of God does move in volume and in loud praise. But whoever needs to hear this morning before I get back online, okay, back on track, be careful that you don't miss him when it gets quiet or when it's not quite the way that it was done 15 years ago in your granddaddy's church. If somebody here had a granddaddy's church, I don't know. But John was out there and he was a prophet. And his words were harsh, and his words were confrontational. And remember, he's talking to the very chosen ones of God, the ones that God said ultimately the gospel was going to come through. He is telling them that they're a brood of snakes. They're a brood of vipers. Why should they even think they should come and be baptized by him? Prove it by your life. Not only was he talking to the people, religious leaders, according to Matthew's gospel, were there. The religious leaders called the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the preachers. This would be like me going out to, I don't know, let's go out to the river out there, and there's some prophet out there, and then the preachers are going out there, and he's got his finger in our face going, turn, who do you think you are? That's the type of thing that was going on. But see, God needed to confront these people. God needed to confront them. Now, this is not in your notes. I'm going to put something up on the screen that every one of us needs to hear, be reminded of, or understand. God confronts for the purpose of bringing us comfort. God confronts for the purpose of bringing us comfort. God himself, through John the Baptist, confronted the people in Israel about their need to repent. He kept talking about repentance, repentance, repent, turn to God, turn from this, turn to God. That's why the message is entitled Turn. But he's talking to religious people. Why does he confront them? For the purpose of bringing them comfort. Where's the comfort coming from? When you respond properly to God, when he's confronting you about something, when you respond properly, what's going to happen? Comfort's going to come into your heart. Peace is going to come into your heart. Joy is going to come into your heart. Some of you are very uncomfortable because God has been confronting you about things. And you're just kind of ignoring it. You're not following through and obeying. God confronts us for the purpose of bringing us comfort. See, that's what happened to that man I was telling you about 15, 20 years ago, mainline, thought he was just fine. See, he was confronted with the fact that his religious observances were not salvation. His religious observances did not bring him into a right relationship with God, whether that be his confirmation, whether that had been his baptism as an infant, whether it was his church attendance. It did not bring him into a right relationship with God. He needed to personally open his heart to Jesus. He and his wife were confronted that night, and he was uncomfortable until he realized that, wow, this is what I need. And when he opened his heart, before that weekend was over, comfort, peace, love, assurance, a sense of cleansing came over him. If God has been dealing with you about something, if he's been confronting you about something, his purpose, because he loves you, he loves you. He loves you more than you can even imagine. He sent his son to die for you. And if he is confronting you about something, whether he's using the still small voice of his spirit, whether he's using a preacher, whether he's using your spouse, I always hate it when he uses my spouse. I always fight that one probably harder than I fight other ones. But he uses my spouse. He's doing it for the purpose of bringing you comfort. So John's message was very simple, going back to verse 7. When the crowds came to John for baptism, he says, "You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God." Let me explain to you what repentance is. Coming up on the screen, this is in your notes. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. John says, prove that you have repented by your actions. But it starts with a change of mind. That man 15, 18, 20 years ago had to change his mind that he was right with God by his religious observation. He had to come to a point where his mind changed, where he was willing to move forward, and then after his mind changed and he accepted Jesus, his actions followed suit. Repent means a change of mind which leads to a change of action. The second thing I want to point out this morning is repentance is a two-step process. You turn from something and you turn to something. When you repent, you turn from your old way of life. You turn from your attitudes. You turn from your method of getting right with God, and you turn to God accepting the proper way. It is a two-step process. You turn from and you turn to. The man I was speaking about, and it really could be myself, I turned from trying to please God through my religious observation, and I turned to him, accepted Jesus Christ, he came, forgave me of my sins, and my life changed. I turned to God. I turned from and turned to. You've got to have both. And I won't be able to get into the details of some of the next notes that we're going to talk about, but that's going to be next week, where I'm going to really describe the difference of the turning from and turning to. It's going to get very practical. But where we're going to land this morning is really this next part, and this is what's been on my heart for the past several weeks about this passage. In the Amplified Bible, and this is in your bulletin, the Amplified Bible, which is if you need to study sometimes, you want to understand the text a little bit more, the Amplified Bible not only translates, but they take and they expound to help you understand what it meant. So let's listen to Luke 3:8 from the Amplified. And he says, therefore produce fruit that is worthy of and consistent with repentance. That is, live changed lives, turn from sin, and seek God in his righteousness. Remember when I talked to you, you got to turn from and turn to? Repentance, they're defining it, is live changed lives, turn from sin, and seek God in his righteousness, turn toward God, is what they're saying. And do not even begin to say to yourselves as a defense, oh, we have Abraham as our father, and so our heritage assures us of salvation. This is key, and this is where we're going to park for the rest of the next 5-6 minutes here. Listen to what John the Baptist was saying here in Luke. And do not even begin to say to yourselves as a defense, we have Abraham for our fathers, and so our heritage assures us of our salvation. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children, descendants, for Abraham, for God can replace the unrepentant, regardless of their heritage, with those who are obedient. In this day and age, the Jewish people are saying, we're fine with God, we've got Moses, we've got the law, we can trace our ancestry back to Abraham, we are children of Abraham, we have circumcision, so we are showing that we are part of the family of God and Abraham. And what John is saying is, you have kept your heritage as the reason that God is going to accept you. And God, through John the Baptist, is saying, your heritage is wonderful, but that God can take a stone and give it a heritage. Your heart is the issue. Don't claim heritage. And this is where I want to go, and this is where I felt the Holy Spirit has really placed on my heart. Some of you, some of us, I was for a while, some of us, are saying, we're safe. They're saying, we're safe. We're defendants of Abraham. Some of you are saying, we're safe. I went forward at camp. I was 11 years old. We're safe. My name is on the roll of that church. You know, I've had people that have not set foot in the door of this church who occasionally will communicate with someone in the office and say, I'm a member of that church. I said, you haven't stepped foot in this church? We're safe. We're members of Columbus First Assembly. We're safe. Granddaddy raised us in the Lutheran Church or in the Catholic Church or in the Methodist Church. I went through the confirmation class. I went forward and they prayed that prayer over me. We're safe. My heritage is this. My heritage is that. Outside of Christendom, my heritage is because I followed the tenets of this faith or this religion. We're safe. John is saying, no, 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 no. You can't claim that you're safe based on your heritage. Whether that heritage was Catholic, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Assemblies of God, Baptist, whatever it is. You may have prayed with a preacher on TV. You may have been part of Royal Rangers or Missionettes years ago. The question is, have you repented? Have you turned from and turned to, and are you continually walking in it? That's the question. I thought, well, but I prayed that prayer. Didn't my sins get forgiven? Yes, they did. But repentance looks like this, and this is the way the Amplified has expanded this. Live changed lives. Are you living a changed life? Are you living a changed life? Were you living a changed life at one time, but you have just backed away? Are you living a changed life? And maybe this morning, if you're like I was solid in my religion, solid in my religion. Faithful in attendance, faithful in giving, faithful in serving. I was solid in my religion, but never had a relationship with the one who died. I knew about him. I knew his story. I knew the Bible stories. I was taught them in my religion, but I had religion without a relationship. A term that I coined many years ago, and this is why I identify so much with passages like this. I think sometimes I get really wound up about stuff like this is because this was me, folks. I was holding on to my heritage. I was holding on, and not in a bad way. This is what I was taught. And John is confronting these people, not John, the Holy Spirit. God the Father is confronting these people who are religious, who have the heritage, who have the Word of God, who have the prophets, who have the law, who have the Psalms, who could look back to what David wrote, who could look back to what Solomon wrote, who could look back to what Isaiah prophesied and Jeremiah prophesied and Malachi prophesied, all of these, and he's saying, repent! Turn from your life and turn to God. The most religious people in the world, worshipers of Yahweh's. These people went to the feasts. They went to the temple. They celebrated the Passover. They sacrificed a lamb every year. And John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit speaking through him, is saying, repent. It is time to recognize you need to turn from and turn to. I'm so glad that God in his graciousness and goodness walked me along this path, because there was a point where I also heard about some people that were just like I was, went to the same church I did, but who had developed that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they had and they shared with me, I recognize that I don't have that. And maybe this morning that's you. You've looked at your background, you've looked at your heritage, you've looked at whether your heritage is in this church, this denomination, another background, another denomination. The question is always goes back to this. Have you opened your heart personally? Have you personally chosen to repent of your sins, to turn from your life, and to turn to God and to receive the free gift of Jesus Christ? That's what it's all about. And what bothers me, because this is where I was, is there are many great people who are in a religious tradition without a relationship with Jesus. And this is a term that I use. They're religiously lost. Lost in their religion, lost in their heritage, lost in their attendance, because either it's not been spoken to them, they haven't heard the gospel, I hadn't heard it before, or they've heard it and have chosen to ignore it and are just saying, hey, I've been in this church for, I've done this for, I've done this for. And what John the Baptist is confronting these people with, I believe the Holy Spirit's still using his words and my preaching maybe to confront someone today. Remember, he confronts to bring comfort. He's confronting you as this is the time to open your heart to Jesus, to receive his free gift, to turn from your old life to God. I'll just make, no, I'm going to hold that for next week. It's just, I have to. As the team comes to the platform, I'm going to close with one story. It's one that still bothers me. Back in Marysville, Kansas, the church that we planted and pastored and then came here, I was a member of the local Rotary, and I liked being a Rotarian. I liked getting together with other business leaders and community leaders once a week for a lunch, little program. They were also a little bit of a service group. We would do service in the community. As part of our Rotary group was a man who was a local business owner. Actually, it was a manufacturing plant that he owned. He was probably one of the more wealthy individuals in our community. And, of course, I knew him through Rotary, as I knew other business leaders and community leaders. And something very tragic happened to this man. He had a number of children, but he had a son who was maybe 19, 20 years old. And this boy had a reputation around the community. He hung with other young individuals like this. They weren't old enough to drink, but of course always found the ability to have a kegger. And we won't go into who was supplying the alcohol. One tragic weekend, after a major party like this, this Rotarian, his son, was killed in a very tragic automobile accident. Alcohol was involved. Party was involved. And it really grieved me. It grieved me that a young life was lost. It grieved me for this father. At that time, I still had teenagers living at home, and I know how these things can happen. It also grieved me because this young man had lived a life that did not show any fruit of repentance at all. And I felt that it was appropriate, and most of the Rotarians did who could get off work, to attend the funeral. And I did. I attended the funeral. I wanted to be there. Even if I never spent time talking to the family, I just wanted them to see that I was there. The funeral service started. It was in a Catholic church, so I was very familiar with the whole procedure. My mainline background is Roman Catholic. And so the funeral was going on, and the priest comes to the point where he wants to minister to the family. Part of the eulogy is taking place. The mass had gone so far. Gospel readings were read, and he wanted to talk to the family. And it was a relatively large church. I think it held about 700, and I was sitting about half to three-quarters of the way back right over here. The family was here. It's amazing sometimes how the details that you remember of something that emotionally impacts you. And the priest was speaking to the family, and they're grieving. I mean, this is a 19, 20-year-old son. They had plans. Any parent, you understand the grief that they must have been feeling sitting there on the front row. And the priest was ministering to them, and he wanted to bring them some comfort. And he looked them square in the eye, and he said, use their names. He said, take hope. Take comfort. He says, I went back to the church records, and on such and such a date, you brought that infant boy, using his name, now in a casket. You brought him, and you had him water baptized here. And because of that water baptism, he's now in heaven with Jesus. And I'm sitting back there, and my heart just dropped. Yet it certainly is inappropriate to stand up and say, no, he's not. But what that priest was doing, to the best of his ability to minister to the family, I'm not criticizing him in that he was trying to lead them wrong. This is to the best of his ability. It goes back to heritage. Their heritage. Because of the heritage, because when he was 6 days old or 8 days old, you brought him and had him water baptized in this church. His name is on our rolls. It doesn't matter how he has lived. It doesn't matter how he died. It doesn't matter all of the other things that he had done. He was well known in the community being kind of a rabble rouser. That baptism was all that was necessary. And I thought, oh my goodness. Not so much for the young man that was passed away, for everybody sitting there putting false hope in something that wasn't going to happen. And certainly it probably wasn't the place in a funeral, and I don't know that he ever would, to say this, this, and this, but I can say it to you today, folks. What are you basing your assurance on? A personal, vital, living, active relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, or the fact that when you were 7 years old, you prayed the sinner's prayer, or you were 12 years old and you went forward to camp, or you have your name on a membership roll someplace, or you went to catechism in your mainline church, or you were baptized as an infant. What are you basing it on? For it can only be based on one thing. Have you opened your heart personally to the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you walking with him? And if you have, but you have turned, are you ready to come back? Here's what John said. Again, here's what the Holy Spirit said. Show that you have repented of your sins and turned to God by being forgiven. Prove this, verse 8, by the way you live, that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Just don't say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. Are you safe this morning? Honestly, I know many, many, many of you are. But some listening to this online, maybe some that came this morning. As I've shared these stories, I've shared the story of the funeral, I shared the story of the man who'd been part of the mainline church for 15, 18, 20 years. And realized that his assurance, he thought he was safe based on things that were not a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Where are you at this morning? Where are you at? Bow your heads, please. Jesus, you confront for the purpose of comforting. Lord, some this morning, as I was talking about the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they know that they have one. They are so assured. Then may they stand upon that and receive comfort, that their eternity is set, their sins are forgiven, they have been washed by Jesus' precious blood. They've received the gift. But Lord, if someone is here this morning and they are unsure about that, or they thought they were okay, but now they're just wondering. They just thought that that prayer that they prayed when they were seven, or that preacher on TV who had them pray along, but there's been no change live. This morning, if you're speaking to them, may they not leave here without accepting the simple gift, the precious gift of forgiveness and salvation. In Jesus' name. With your eyes closed, you might say, well, how can I do this, Pastor, if I'm wrestling with the fact that I've been hanging on to my baptism as a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic or a Lutheran, if that's what I'm doing, how do I become born again? You just need to realize that you're lost and are going in the wrong direction, that you've been holding on to something and that you want to turn from and turn to. You'd be willing to go God's way. All you have to do is admit that you're wrong. Ask Jesus to take away your guilt and your sin. And ask Jesus, God's only begotten Son, to come into your life to become your Lord and Savior. And then believe that he has come the minute you ask him. And then thank him for it. If you would like to do that this morning, either for the first time or as a recommitment, you've been away, heads bowed, eyes closed. I don't know who's here this morning who may need to do this, but I don't want you to leave without having opportunity to pray. If this morning you say, Pastor, that's me, I've been holding on to things that aren't a personal relationship with Jesus, would you slip your hand up where you are right now, any place in this room? Yes, anybody else in this room? Anybody else this morning? Thank you. You can lower your hand. Anybody else? Because we're going to pray. We're going to pray. Anybody this morning, you desire to return. You've been away from God for a while, and you've been feeling the stirring of the Holy Spirit to get you back plugged in. Anybody this morning want to say, yes, I want to recommit myself to Jesus Christ. Anybody here, would you raise your hand right where you are? Anybody this morning? Thank you. Church, would you all repeat this prayer after me so that the hands that went up, they can say it out loud. And as you do, would you just stand? Would you just stand where you are? Repeat this prayer. And for those who raised their hand, repeat it as your prayer this morning. Say, Dear Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son, and that he became a human being and shed his blood and died on the cross to clean away my guilt and the sin that was separating me from you. I believe that he rose from the dead. And Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my heart. I accept you as my Savior and Lord. I confess my sins, and I ask you to wash them away. And I believe that you have come and are living in me right now. Thank you, Jesus.
You've been listening to a message from Columbus First Assembly. We hope that you've been encouraged in your spiritual journey. If you're not part of a local church and would like to attend one of our regular services, our church is located at the corner of 10th and Iowa Street in Columbus, Indiana. Our Sunday morning worship services start at 10 a.m., and our Wednesday evening studies begin at 7 p.m. And while you're online, check out our website at columbusfirstassembly.org for details and information about our church. You will also find other messages and series that you can listen to or download. Thanks for spending some time with us and for taking advantage of this resource from Columbus First Assembly, where we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God.